Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Also want to make mention, we do have the invites for our Vacation Bible School and the Teen Explosion coming up in July. And I know that's a couple months out, but those are back there. So if you know some young people, 5 years of age through sixth grade, invite them to come to the Vacation Bible School. Our theme is going to be a Wild West VBS. And so that's going to be exciting. And of course, the Teen Explosion for those 7th through 12th grade. And so those invites are on the table there in the lobby. So take those with you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we come this morning to our theme verse for this year, 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse number 9, we'll read verse number 9 and 10 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 and 10. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this morning as we look to you. Thank you for the good singing this morning, both congregational, the special music. Lord, we just thank you for your love. And we thank you that we can sing of what you have done for us. Lord, it's only because of who you are. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have salvation and eternal life. And so, Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And I pray that you would just work this morning in our service, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be one this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There may be some that are, Lord, just it's been hard. Maybe this year, maybe the past month or this past week, they're going through some difficulties. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them and lift them up this morning. Lord, more importantly, I pray that however you speak to our heart, that we would be obedient to it. We would yield to you and, Lord, just draw closer to you. And so, Father, just bless now as your word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, our theme this year, and we come to our theme verse where we have our theme this year, called out to stand out. And, of course, at the beginning of the year on our Vision Sunday, kind of talked a little bit about this, and so we're coming to it again. But remember, Peter is writing to the believers who are scattered. They are suffering persecution. They're struggling. Many of them have been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And now they are away from their home country. They're away from their friends. They had to leave their jobs, things like this. And so they're going through some difficult times. And so Peter writes to encourage them and to just compel them to keep moving forward for Jesus Christ. And he's writing to people who were rejected by the world. They were misunderstood by society, wanting to follow Christ instead of just going along with religion and traditions, persecuted for their faith. And can I say this morning, the world tells us that we should find our identity in our jobs and our possessions, in politics, our accomplishments. But can I tell you something this morning? God tells us that's not where identity is. That's not where our identity is. That is not who we are. We let God tell us exactly who we really are. And that's why it's so important for Christians that we go to the Word of God and truly grasp who we are in Jesus Christ. We've got to remember who we are in Christ, because in a world that defines people by appearance, by their achievements or approval, God reminds us that our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's where our identity is. And we are called and commissioned to reflect his glory, to live as a very distinct people in a very dark world. There's no doubt about it. You can just look around and you can tell how the world is just getting better and better every single day. You know? I mean, it's just always getting better. Well, that's what society tries to tell us. Everything's getting better. But really, you do have to be blind to look at the world and say, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. things are not getting better. Oh yeah, we might have more comforts. We might have more things that we can enjoy, but really society in general is getting worse and worse. Why? Because we're looking for our identity in something, in a place that God says we're not supposed to look. That's what the world is doing. The world is looking for an identity in what they're accomplishing. They're looking for an identity in who they are. They're looking for an identity in maybe what they've done in life. And God says, can I tell you something? God says, you're never gonna find your identity in those places. You're never gonna find satisfaction in those places. It doesn't matter what you have. If you were to go, if you were to think about some of the richest people on the planet at this time, are they really satisfied and happy with their lives? I think if they were gonna be honest, they would have to say no. Oh yeah, they have everything. They have money, they have possessions, they have homes, they have planes, you name it, they have it. But there's no satisfaction. Why? Because they're always looking for more. There's something else. What they have is not bringing satisfaction to life. There's always something more that they're trying to achieve. There's something more they're trying to do because what they have doesn't bring satisfaction. And so as Peter is writing, in these couple verses here, Peter, I believe, he shows to believers our calling and our purpose in life. Because if we don't understand our calling and our purpose, how are we going to live? I mean, really, think about it. If we don't understand our calling in life and our purpose in life, what really do we have to live for? What is then our purpose? What is life then really all about? And so in these verses, Peter shows us our calling and our purpose. Notice the first thing, he talks about our calling. He shows us that we are a new people. And he says several different things here. He says, ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. The idea of the word generation here speaks of a family, a group of people that are connected together. Right? It's more than just a bloodline. It's a group of people connected by something, a chosen generation. And Peter says believers are part of God's chosen family. Brother Dan was just mentioning, just since they've been gone, four people have accepted Christ in the church there. Guess what? Those four people are now part of our family. You say, I don't know who they are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who they are. What matters is they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now they're part of our family. We may never meet them. We may never know who they are, but they're part of the family. Why? Because they are in Jesus Christ now. They're in Christ. We are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ and we are part of this family. And this is what he says. We are a chosen generation. Again, please don't misunderstand what Peter is saying here and think that somehow God randomly chooses people for salvation. Again, I know there are some religions that say that and they teach that God simply chooses who can be saved and who can't be saved. And it's like some, you roll the dice and hopefully you got the right number, you know? It's like some lottery. No. God is not choosing people who can and who cannot be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he has chosen them for a purpose. We are chosen, this chosen generation, this chosen family. God says we are now part of his family. The Bible very clearly teaches that salvation is offered to whosoever will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, what happened? How did these people become part of this chosen generation? Notice he says in verse number 10, he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter says, in time past, these were not a people. They were not a people of God. But now they are a people of God. So what changed? He says in verse number 10, they obtained mercy. They obtained mercy. Let me ask you a question. What is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we justly deserve. We deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. Why? Because we're sinners. But God says he's gonna show his mercy to us. And through his grace, and again, grace is another word that we've got to understand, because grace is receiving what we don't deserve. None of us deserve eternal life. None of us deserve salvation, but God says we can receive salvation by God's grace. He offers it freely, and because of his mercy and not giving to us what we justly deserve, he says now we can be part of his family. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, you know, I thought if I was a member of a church, or I thought if I got baptized, or I thought if I performed some religious ritual like being faithful to church or giving or something like that, that would help me to go to heaven. No, friend, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God very clearly tells us we cannot work to earn our salvation. There's nothing that you and I can do to merit, to earn salvation from God. It's not possible. God says it is a free gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We can't work for it. It's something that is offered freely. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted that gift of eternal life. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. That's important. But you know, the Bible says that the devil believes in Jesus too. The devil believes in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. In fact, as whenever Jesus came to a person that was demon possessed, the demons always called out and said, we know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. Can I tell you something? That didn't change them from being demons. You see, it's gotta be a heart belief, coming from the heart, knowing that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. It's not about a church. It's not about a religious ritual. It's not about baptism or giving or anything like that. No, it's only about putting our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he says. He says, you were not a people before, but you received the mercy of God. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Aren't you glad for God's grace? In fact, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He said, this is what we used to be. We used to have this lifestyle. But he says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Well, how did God's kindness and love appear? He says, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Even Titus tells us we are saved because of the grace and the mercy of God, not by works of righteousness, nothing that you and I can do. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter's reminding these believers, hey, I know it's difficult. I know you've had to leave home. I know there's persecution going on, but don't forget who you are. You are a chosen generation. You are part of God's family. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you are. The mercy and the grace that we received of God. Notice the second thing he says about our calling. He says, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What does that mean? A royal priesthood. Well, this phrase actually has two ideas in it. Think about it. Royalty. He says, you're a royal priesthood. There's royalty and being a priest, a priesthood. There's royalty, a priesthood. We understand that kings rule, but priests served. It's kind of like the two opposite extremes, right? Kings would rule, they would be served, but yet priests were the ones that would serve others. Priests were the ones that in the Old Testament, when people would have to bring a sacrifice, the priests were the ones that were there serving the people. They were the ones serving God in the temple and in the tabernacle. They were the ones that would have to take the offering and they would sacrifice it and put it on the altars. And they would be the ones that would have to go into the building and offer the incense and make sure everything was just right. So what's he saying here? A royal priesthood, kings and priests ruling and serving. He says, but now these two things are connected in Christ. Royalty and priesthood are now connected in Christ to both. Again, in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who they represented God to the people. They went before God on behalf of the people. But once Jesus died and the veil in the temple was torn in two, now the Bible tells us that anyone that puts their faith in Jesus Christ now has access to God. Can you imagine? In the Old Testament, It was impossible for someone to have a personal relationship with God. They couldn't do it. The veil in the temple was a picture that there was something blocking man from getting to God. And they would have to bring the sacrifices every day. These sacrifices were offered, showing that they acknowledged their sin, recognizing that they were coming to God for forgiveness. But what's amazing is that even the high priest, who we would say would be the highest of the religion there, the highest in Israel, the high priest, was only allowed to enter into and go past that veil into the Holy of Holies only once a year. You know what the high priest had to do before he went into that Holy of Holies, before he went past the veil? He had to offer a sacrifice, because even the high priest himself was sinful, and he could only go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. What happens? The Bible tells us when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was born of that virgin and lived 33 and a half years, and he went to that rugged cross. The Bible tells us when he cried out, "It is finished." Bible says something amazing happened in the temple. Something that had never happened before. The Bible says that the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the place that the priest could enter, but only the high priest could enter once a year, the Holy of Holies, that curtain that was there, the Bible says that curtain was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom. What's God showing us? God's showing us in that picture, hey, before there was something that was separating us from God, man could not have that personal relationship with God. But once Jesus Christ died and he paid for our sin, now our sin is able to be forgiven. And now there's nothing that can stop us from having a personal relationship with God. If we're willing to come to Jesus Christ by faith, we can have immediate access to God no matter where we are. That veil is torn. That veil is no longer there. Now, any person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is like that priest that could go into the temple and into the Holy of Holies and could be in the presence of God. But now we can do it anywhere and anytime that we want to if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Not to just do it once a year. No, now we can, at any moment, it can be in church. It can be when you're on your way home in the car. It can be when you're at work. Any moment, at any time, we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're part of God's family, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Because of something we did? Oh, no, friend. Not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. What Jesus Christ did for us. Now, he makes us not only part of his family, but he also says we are a royal priesthood. To a person who has never given their life to Jesus Christ, God seems far away, kind of off in outer space somewhere. God just doesn't seem that concerned with human life, especially my life, they think. God doesn't care about me. A day-by-day relationship to praise and honor God, knowing that we can bring our needs to God and know that he will meet them. You see, all that is missing from a person who does not know Jesus Christ. They do not have that personal relationship with God. God seems untouchable. He seems out of range in man's day-to-day affairs. But can I tell you something this morning? That's not the way God wants it to be. That's why Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Word in the beginning, John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But what did the Word do? In verse number 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why would God be willing to be made flesh? Why would God be willing to come to this earth and be born of a virgin? Why would he be willing to go to a cross and die on the rugged cross? Why would he be willing to do that? So that you and I could have a relationship with him. So that we could have that personal relationship with God. Because that veil is now torn away. And now God says it is only through Jesus Christ that we can know him. And now, because we know Jesus Christ, we can have that relationship with God who created all things and wants us to come before him with anything that is on our hearts. Isn't that amazing that we can go to God at any time with whatever it is? It doesn't just have to be some big thing. Well, we have seniors graduating tonight. What am I going to do? What's going to happen now? I'm graduating from high school. What's going to happen? You know, those are big questions. Those are important questions. But can I tell you something? It doesn't just have to be big questions. We can go to God with anything. We can go to God with anything at any time. And here's what's amazing. He wants us to come to him. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. God says, because of who you are, I give you complete, unhindered access to me. Friend, if that's not a privilege, I don't know what is. A privilege to have immediate, unhindered access to God, the creator of the universe. God says, don't think you're nobody. Don't think you're just a nobody. I know it might be difficult. I know things are hard, but remember who you are. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. I've made you part of this family, and now I give you unhindered access to me at any moment, at any time, any part of the day. You can come into the presence of God. That's what the priests would do. They would represent God to the people. Now God says, we as a royal priesthood not only can enter into the presence of God, but now we have the opportunity to represent God to the world because we have a relationship with him. Can I tell you something? I know this may sound shocking to you. I have never met Donald Trump. I know, it's a shock, right? I know you would think with somebody with, you know, my position and my education and never met Donald Trump. Can I tell you this? You know, because I've never met Donald Trump, I have no relationship with him. None. I have no relationship with Donald Trump. I know who he is. Know where he lives. I know what he does, but I have absolutely zero relationship with him. None at all. But you know what? This guy right over here, Brother Dan Dwyer, I have a relationship with Dan. In fact, I've got his email. I've got his number. We were missionaries together. I mean, I can call him. He can call me. Even 8 hours difference, you know, in Uganda. You know what? We have a relationship together. We know each other. You know what that means? To me, watch this. To me, Dan Dwyer is more important than Donald Trump. Because I have a relationship with him. We know each other. I have a relationship with many of you. You can call me anytime. Doesn't matter. You've got my number. You can call me at any time. You know that. You can come by my house. Well, not anytime by my house, but you can come to the office. I mean, can you imagine? Think about this. Knowing about God but not having a relationship with God. Friend, maybe that's you this morning. You know about God, you have absolutely no relationship with him. There's no relationship there. You can't go to him because you're not his child. You can't bring your burdens. It just seems like God is just so far away. He's unconcerned. He's not part of my day because there's no relationship there. Can I tell you this? When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you an unhindered, complete, full access to God that you can have a relationship with, and you can talk to at any time, and he will walk with you, and he'll help you no matter what you're going through in life. But it's by nothing that you can do. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It is only through Jesus Christ and him alone. He says, we are a chosen generation. He says, we're a royal priesthood. But watch this. Notice he says, a holy nation. A holy nation. May I say this morning, we must never forget, and I'm talking to those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we must never forget that we are citizens of another kingdom. You say, oh, I thought I was an American. Well, you are an American. At least I hope you are, right? But we're citizens of another kingdom. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, he says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, of course, we live here on this earth. And maybe we're American, maybe somebody's Ugandan, maybe somebody is from Argentina, maybe somebody's from China, right? I get that. We're a citizen of the country that live here on the earth, but remember, we are citizens of another kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. The word holy, when he says a holy nation, it means to be set apart. That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart. When we say that this is a holy Bible, you know the word Bible simply means book, right? That's what the word Bible means. It means book. So when we say this is a holy Bible, we're saying this book is set apart from all other books that have ever been written. There is no other book like this book. Oh, I know people try to come up with other different books and things like that, but they're not the holy Bible. They're not the holy book. This is God's word. It's holy. It's set apart from everything else. And so watch, he says, not only are we a chosen generation, not only are we a royal priesthood, but he says we are a holy nation. We are to be set apart. We're not talking about isolation. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we are to separate from sin. We are to separate from sin. A holy people, may I say, should look different from the world that lives around them. A holy people should look different, should act different, should talk different from the world that they live in. Our speech, how we talk, should be different. When you're at work, can people just buy your speech? Can they tell that you're a Christian? Or does your speech just sound like everybody else's? You say, well, everybody else is speaking English. I'm speaking English. That's not what I'm talking about. Does your speech, do they hear the same dirty things coming out of your mouth that they hear the other coworkers saying? Do they hear the same anger and hatefulness coming from your lips that they hear from people they know are not saved? Do they ever hear you talk about Jesus? Do they ever hear you talk about God and how good he is and how wonderful he is and how thankful you are that you're saved? Do they ever hear that? You see, if our speech isn't different, then how are we holy? Well, you say, I thought holy meant I had to come to church. No. No, he says we are a holy nation. That means wherever we're at, we are representing Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, we're representing Jesus Christ. Is our speech different? Can people tell by the way that we talk that we're a Christian? What about our morals? Are our morals different? Do we get our morals from the word of God? We say, hey, this is what God says. This is what morality is. This is what I'm going to follow. Or do we get our morality from the world? The world says this is morality. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't know what morality is. If we're getting our morality and our morals from the world, can I tell you something? It's going to be back and forth all the time. They don't know what's going on. Is our morality any different? What about our attitude? Is our attitude different? Or do we just have the same attitude as the rest of the world? Our entertainment, is our entertainment different? Do they see us being amused by the same thing that the rest of the world is amused by? Or do they see something different? Do they see our priorities are different? Our priorities ought to be different. Why? We're holy. We're a holy nation. Our priorities, what's important in life, ought to be different from what's important to the world. If we can look at the world and we look at our life and we find out, you know what, our priorities are pretty much matching up with the world, there might be something wrong. Might be something wrong. Why? He says we are a holy nation. We're set apart. We're to be different for God. As the church, we are not to blend into culture. We are to stand out in the culture. He said, I don't like to stand out. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to stand out. We're that chosen generation. We're a holy priesthood. We're a holy nation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. What is light supposed to do? Light is what dispels darkness. If we were to turn off all the lights in this building, it'd be a little bit hard to read the Bible in front of you. But when you turn the light on, the darkness is dispelled. The darkness leaves. And in a very dark and wicked world, Jesus says, you are to be the light of it. You are to be the one that is helping to dispel the darkness. The reason why God has left us here is to be light in a dark world. He wants us to be different from the world, a holy nation. Look, he's not saying you can't love your country. He's not saying you can't be proud to be an American or be a Ugandan or be an Argentinian or be a Russian or whatever. He's not saying you can't be proud to be those things. But more than that, you are a child of God. You are a part of his family. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy people, a holy nation. He says, I want you to be different. I want you to be set apart from everything else. He's not talking about isolation and say, well, I'm just going to go over here. I'm never going to talk to anybody, never going to look at anybody. I'm just going to be over here by myself. No, that's not what he's wanting. He says, you're the light of the world. To be that light of the world, a holy nation. And then he says, fourthly here, a peculiar people. You say, Pastor, you're peculiar, all right. Well, thank you for that. Because in our society today, the word peculiar means weird. It means strange. It means odd. You say, yeah, that's why I said you're peculiar. But that's not what the word means here. This word peculiar actually means it is something belonging solely to someone. Think about this. A peculiar people. A peculiar people, something that belongs solely to an individual. Let me give you an example. Almost every writer has a peculiar style of writing. What am I meaning there? I mean that every writer has their own style. It's theirs. It's their style of writing, nobody else's. People have mannerisms that are peculiar to them alone. They're just peculiar to them. They're their own. Nobody else does that. That's what he means here when he says a peculiar people. As believers, think about this. We are God's purchased possession. We are treasured by God. We are precious to God. We belong solely to him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says he bought us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin on the cross. And he says, now when we accept him as our Savior, we now belong to him. That's what he means when he says, a peculiar people, we belong solely to him. In fact, again, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God says, you are peculiar. You belong to me. You belong to me and only to me. No one else. I've used this illustration before. I think a couple weeks ago, I used it with a tie, but I'm going to use it with a pen now. This pen is mine. It's my pen. It belongs to me, only to me. Sometimes people look at my pen like, I like that pen. I think I'll take it. You know what happens? I find it in Shane's office. And I go in his office, I see, I'm, hey, that's my pen. It's mine. You know what I do? I take it back. It's mine. It's my pen. Get your own if you like it. It's mine. But you know what? I can do anything I want to with this pen. I could break it. I could throw it away. I can do anything I want. It's mine. This pen is made to write. That's what a pen is for. I'm not sure if you knew that. Pen is made for writing. But if I never use this pen to write, it's still mine. Because I can choose to do whatever I want with it. Friend, do you understand? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You have no rights of your own. He owns you. You belong to him. And therefore, it is up to him to decide what he wants to do with your life. You say, well, I have my plans. You don't get a choice. This is what I want to do. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to him, and it's his choice what he wants to do with your life. But here's the problem. You know why so many Christians are not fulfilling their calling and their purpose for God? Because they are resisting allowing God to use them the way he wants to use them. And when you resist and when you say, God, I know I belong to you and I know I'm your child and I know all these things, but I am going to do what I want to do. It's my life. I'm going to lead it the way I want to. You are basically like a pen saying, I get my rights and I'm going to do whatever I want to. I don't care who I belong to. It's up to me and I want to do what I want to do. And friend, you don't have the right to say that because he bought you with a very, very precious price. For us to turn around and say, God, thank you for saving me, but get out of my way because I got my life to live. Who do we think we are? This is what God is trying to say. This is what Peter is trying to remind these believers. Hey, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where your identity is. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in the job that you do. It's not found in the education that you have. Your identity is found in what Jesus wants you to be. Whatever that is, can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what it is. You will never be happier than doing what Jesus wants you to do. Never. And I hear people all the time, well, I'm afraid of what he's going to have me to do. I'm afraid he's going to call me to do this. I'm afraid he's going to tell me to do this. Why would you have to be afraid of what he wants you to do, which will be the very best for your life? You don't have to be afraid. You just have to trust him to know that he knows what's best and let him lead you. Can I say this? And please don't ever forget this. Your worth is not determined by popularity. It's not determined by appearance or what the world describes as success. The cross has already settled your value. You're precious. You're treasured. You are loved by God. And so the world may call us peculiar in a negative way, but never forget that God calls us peculiar as his own possession. We belong to him. We are to be a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are to be that royal priesthood. But notice our purpose. Notice our purpose. Look again at verse number 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And here's our purpose. Why does God want us to know who we are? We can only fulfill our purpose when we know who we are. And here's our purpose. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You understand what your purpose is? He says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness. We stand in the light of Jesus Christ now. Remember the direction we were headed before we found Jesus, or really before Jesus found us. We were lost. We were in darkness. We were on our way to a devil's hell. And then someone told us about Jesus Christ. Someone told us that we could have life through him, that our sins could be forgiven, we could have a home in heaven, and we were willing to put our faith and trust in him. And he took us and made us part of his family. He gives us unlimited access to him. He says that we now are that royal priesthood, a separate people, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are to live differently. And here's why. Because we belong to a different family. We live different because we're not part of the world's family anymore. We're part of a different kingdom. And that's why your words and the choices that you make and the priorities that we have in life should reflect our royal identity, that we belong to God. We are part of his family. The statement when he says here that ye might show forth, it means to speak out. It means that we are to tell other people, to publish abroad, to tell it out, to set it forth, to let people know who we belong to. I know not everybody's a sports fan, but those that are sports fans, that, and even if you're not a sports fan, you've seen sports fans. Some of them are kind of annoying, aren't they? They're always talking about their team. But here's the thing, you know who their team is. They're always talking about their team, win or lose. Hey, they're always talking about them. They're always putting a hat on. They're always putting a shirt on. They got something that shows who their team is. Win or lose, they're always talking about their team. Are we always talking about our team? Are we always talking about our family? Win or lose, by the way, we only win. We're on the winning side if you don't know that, right? Jesus wins. Praise the Lord for that. But do people even know? Do people even know whose family we're in? Do they even know whose side we're on? Or do we just try to blend in with everybody else? We're just trying to blend in with the world. No, he wants us to publish it. He wants us to speak it out. When he says to show forth the praises, it means to talk about how good God is, his virtues, his excellencies, the qualities of God. Man, we're to talk about it, to show forth. He says we are to be different than everybody else so that we can tell everybody else about who our God is and how amazing he is and what he's done for us and how he gave his son for us and how we have eternal life. He says we are to tell others about him. That is our purpose. Our purpose is not just to live life so we can get to retirement age. Our purpose isn't just to live life so that we can have money to have and go do fun things. Our purpose isn't just to get the next car or the next house or the next this. No, no. Our purpose as a child of God is to show forth his praises, to make sure that people know who he is. You see, God saved us for a reason, so that our lives would display the greatness of God. You know what's sad? Many people do not know the greatness of God because believers are not talking about the greatness of God. They don't know about how great our God is because we're keeping it quiet. We don't want to stand out. We just want to kind of blend in. We don't want to go against the flow. We just kind of want to go with everybody else. Listen, friend, that's not what God's called us to do. That's not our purpose. We were in darkness, now we're in light. We were lost, now we are found. We were guilty, and now we're forgiven. We were hopeless, now we're redeemed. And we have hope now in Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this morning as a Christian, don't live to blend in. Don't live to blend in. Live to bring God glory. That's our purpose. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. As Peter is writing to these believers who have many been persecuted because of their faith, dispelled from their country, Lord, it's been difficult for them. And yet, you encourage them to remember who they are and what their purpose is. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to know who we are. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, would you speak to their heart this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about, friend, can I just ask you a very simple question this morning? Do you know absolutely for certain that you have a relationship with God? I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized or if you're trying to be a good person or you have a Bible. No, I'm asking, do you know for certain that you have a relationship with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know that. I'm going to be honest. I don't know it. I don't know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know if I'm saved. But I would like to know how to be saved. I would like to know how to have a personal relationship with God. Friend, I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you this morning. And if that's you this morning, if you say, Pastor Andrew, that's me. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't have a relationship with God, but I would like to know how. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I just want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to have anybody come to you. I just want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I have a relationship with God. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Someone else, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm uncertain about it. I just don't know, but I want to know. Christian, what are you called to do? God has called you for a purpose. He's called you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God wants us to stand out in a very dark world so that we can show the praises of our God, so that we can show the world that there is something different between our family and their family, and that God loves them and he wants them to be part of his family as well. Does the world see any difference in us? Is there any difference in our life than the world or our? You just take my life and you take the world's life and it pretty much matches right up. Something needs to change. Because we're not fulfilling our purpose to show forth the praises of our God. What area needs to change in your life this morning, friend? Maybe you've forgotten that God's made you part of his family. Maybe you've just been kind of living the way the rest of the world is. No, you're a chosen generation. You're part of God's family. Maybe you've forgotten that you have unlimited access to God and you've gotten away from Him. Oh, friend, you can come this morning into His very presence. Say, Lord, would you forgive me? Help me to follow you. A holy nation, set apart, different from everyone else, peculiar people belonging to Him, letting Him lead us, letting Him direct us, letting Him show us what He wants us to be, what He wants us to do. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to remember who we are in Jesus Christ, what you've called us to be, and what that purpose is in our life. Lord, help us. Lord, for those that may not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would help them to know this morning that you love them and you want to save them from their sin. Lord, we can take the word of God and show them how they can be saved. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning to our feet, no one looking about. The piano's just going to begin playing softly this morning. Christian, maybe there's an area of your life this morning, specifically as we've looked at some of these things, that you know you're not letting God lead the way that He wants to lead. Maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, would you help me? Help me not forget who I am. I'm part of your family. I have unlimited access to you. I can come into your presence at any moment. Lord, you've called me to be a holy nation, set apart. My speech, my actions, my attitude, my priorities, everything about my life should be different from the world. Can the world see Jesus in you? Oh, not just on Sunday when you get in the car to come to church, but day in and day out, at work, in your neighborhood. Are they able to see there's a difference in your life? God's called you to be a peculiar people. You belong to Him alone. Are you allowing Him to lead you, to guide you, to do what He wants you to do? Not what you have planned, not what you want, but what He wants. To show forth His praises, to represent Him in a dark and lost world, that others can know Him. Friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. It's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. Do you know that you have a personal relationship with God? Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look to you to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, you didn't just save us so that we could just continue living the life that we want to live. You've saved us and you've called us for a purpose, to show forth your glory. So Lord, in how we live, whether it's at home, among our family, whether it's at work, among our coworkers, may we live in such a way that they see you in our lives. May we be yielded to what you want for us, knowing that you are the one who has bought us and we belong to you. So Father, would you help us in these things? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.